Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be with you. Some confusion about where I should be and where are the strictures about those taking the highest seats. But having got here, I think I shall stay here. Bring greetings from the Church of Bulkington. And if some of you are able to get along tomorrow evening to our church history lecture with Jeff Thomas, you will be abundantly blessed, I'm sure. I think last time I was here I probably brought some of these. This magazine called Congregational Concern. It's a magazine I've been editing for the last 20 years, and I'm pleased to say that the one for the press at the moment is going to be my last one. Someone's taken it over, but it's got lots of good things in it, and I've brought some with me here. I'll put them at the back. Picture at the front is not, as someone suggested, the editor and his wife, but of a couple in Macedonia. And he is, in fact, a former imam who has been converted and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some really good stuff in there, so I commend it to you. Now, do turn with me again to Luke chapter 18. And let's just pray as we come to God's word together. Our Father, we do thank you that you've given us your word. We pray, Lord, that now you will quieten our minds and help us, Lord, to learn of you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Luke chapter 18, very well-worn passage, I'm sure. And the passage I read, those first 14 verses, we've got two parables there concerning prayer. Asking the question, what is that personal relationship which enables a man or a woman to be in touch with God? And the first one, the parable of the persistent widow, or sometimes it's called the parable of the unjust judge, the focus there is the need for persistent prayer, the need not to give up, even when the answer seems slow in coming. And in prayer earlier on, I was praying for some of our relatives, and probably like me, you've got relatives, my brother, 10 years younger than me, came under the sound of the gospel but has rejected it. We continue to pray. It was his 65th birthday just a couple of days ago, praying that he would come to know the Saviour. We need to be persistent in this. But the next one, of course, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, is about the need to be in that right relationship with God. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Who are the righteous? And Jesus shows it's not those who reckon themselves to be righteous, but rather those whom God reckons to be righteous. That's the vital difference. And so we're focusing in on that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The targets are very obvious. Jesus, it's set that out there for us. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, self-righteous people. And in fact, there's two things about them there. Not only did they trust in themselves, but also they despised others. The NIV says they looked down on everyone else. And why was that? Well, it was obviously because they thought they were better than other people. And there's no doubt Jesus is speaking this, telling this parable for the sake of the Pharisees and the scribes. And they'd have realized that Jesus was getting at them, and they didn't like it, of course. And it's a very vivid parable. We've got a contrast here between the two attitudes of the two men who are described, the Pharisee on the one hand and the tax collector, the publican. The authorized version had it, but of course this is what it means as a tax collector. And it's shown this contrast, especially in their prayers, and not only in their prayer, not only what they said, but in what underlay them, what their relationship with God was. So the first thing to notice is what they had in common, because that's the way in which it starts. Two men, verse 10, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. They both went up to the temple to pray. Outwardly, at that point, there was nothing to choose between them. They were religious people, and they were going to worship. These folk that Jesus depicts here, they weren't atheists. They weren't unbelievers. They were people who had a profession of faith. Not just a profession of faith, it demonstrated itself in action. They were going up to the temple to pray. And in that sense, you can see a parallel between them and many thousands of people in our day, all over the world, who will attend a place of worship on the Lord's Day, and even still in this country. Some of you know, a couple of years ago, we were privileged to spend five months out in Namibia, lecturing in a Bible college. And in Namibia, the land of Namibia, in southwest Africa, some 80% of the population would profess to be Christians. And of that 80%, a good number would be going to church week by week. It was the normal thing for them to do. Far greater proportion than in the West, even in America or in Northern Ireland, still more so compared with us in Great Britain or in continental Europe. But whatever the situation, and it's evident to us, isn't it, not everyone who goes to a place of worship is a genuine believer. And that's always been the case. This people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's true that not everyone who reads the Bible, not everybody who prays, not everybody who gives generously to the work of the church, indeed, not everybody who preaches or teaches is a genuine believer. Not everyone who attends a Bible college or a seminary is a genuine believer. And what Jesus is doing here in this little parable is highlighting the vital difference between the genuine and the counterfeit, between what is real and what has an appearance of reality that in fact is not. When we were out in Namibia, I came across a book by a man named Victor Cooligan. He'd been on the staff at the seminary some time previously, and he wrote this book called Things I Wish Jesus Never Said. It's a book in which he took up what you might call some of the hard sayings of Jesus. And this is what he says about this parable. He says, Jesus juxtaposes, he liked long words, Jesus puts side by side two men in the story, a Pharisee and a tax collector. In the eyes of most Jews in that day, a Pharisee was the epitome of holiness and righteousness, whereas the tax collector was the opposite. Normally, a tax collector was a fellow Jew who worked for the oppressor, the Roman Empire, and extorted money from his own people. In most instances, he gained a large amount of personal wealth from the collecting of taxes. Capitulating to the oppressor, while making personal gain for the oppression of their own people, tax collectors were greatly hated by the Jews. He sums up the situation very well. The difference between people's conception of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And because of this, those who heard this parable and heard Jesus speaking about two men going up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, they would immediately have expected it would be the Pharisee who would be commended and the tax collector meeting with great disapproval. But of course, we know that the opposite happens. So there are those two things, that thing that they have in common. They both went up to the temple to pray. Outwardly, completely the same. They go up to pray. But what do we see? Well, we see, first of all, the picture of the self-righteous one. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And here's the Pharisee. What do we see about him? He went up to the temple to pray, but the problem was he went with the wrong attitude and he went with the wrong reasons. We're told about him, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed with himself. The NIV says he prayed about himself, but this is probably a better translation. He prayed with himself, or if you like, to himself. In other words, he prayed quietly, not out loud, so that others could hear. When people pray, then they would not just, as we quite often do, just do it in our hearts, as it were, but they would pray with their lips. But he was quiet about it. Even he wouldn't have the cheek to say his prayer loudly. But at the same time, the NIV's right in the sense that it describes the situation, because not only is he praying with himself, he's also praying about himself. My God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, etc. I fast, I give. Lots of eyes. He's the focus of his own prayer. One commentator puts it like this. He glances at God, says, "Oh God." He glances at God, but he contemplates himself. His whole focus is upon himself. It's totally self-centered praying. He's not praising God. He's not praying for other people. And we can condemn him. We can see it straight away. But we have to ask ourselves now, isn't that something that we need to be aware of? We know what we should do. I think many of us will have come across the mnemonic ACTS as a pattern for prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Starting off with praising God for all that he is. Then confessing our sins, acknowledging we don't deserve to come before him. Thanking him for all his blessings. And then supplication, praying not only for ourselves but for others as well. But when it comes to it, how easy it is for prayer to develop into a shopping list, as it were, the things that we want, focusing upon us. He had the wrong attitude in praying with himself or about himself. And then, of course, he thanked God for the wrong things. See how he starts off, "God, I thank you." That's a good way, isn't it, to begin a prayer. But the problem is what follows. What does he thank God for? Well, he thanks God that he's not like notorious sinners. Outwardly, he's not a wicked person, and you can tick off the evidence for this. No, he's not an extortioner, a robber. He's not an unjust. He's not an adulterer, and so on. And he's so big-headed that he puts himself into a category of his own, superior to everyone else. "I thank you that I am not like other men." You'll remember Cassius Clay, as he was called, Muhammad Ali. "I'm the greatest." Well, here was the Pharisee saying, "I'm not like other men." Someone put it like this: his prayer was so laden with self-congratulation that it can hardly get off the ground, let alone wing its way to the listening ear of God. "I thank you," he says, "that I'm not like other men." What should we be thanking God for? Well, we should thank him, shouldn't we, for his mercies to us. I spent some time in the Church of England. I was in the Church of England ministry for 10 years, a long time ago now, but still there was much that I still remember and can recite by heart, as it were, of some of Cranmer's great prayers. And in the prayer book there's what's known as the General Thanksgiving. And it goes like this: "We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory." They're the things, aren't they, to thank God for. But not this man. "Thank you that I'm not like other men." And then we read on and we see, as well as that, he boasted about his good works there in verse 12. He did more than the law required him to do. He says, "I fast twice a week." Fasting was only required on certain occasions. The normal pattern at this time apparently was it would be twice a year, the Day of Atonement and the anniversary of the destruction of the temple. And then there'd be other times when people would turn to fasting, times of need, drought, failure of crops, plague, war, and so on. But it certainly wasn't twice a week. But this man does. "I give tithes." I fast twice a week. And then he gives tithes of all his income. The law only required it of certain things. And it's obvious that what this man is doing, as he says this, he thinks, "I can impress the Lord with my efforts." like little Jack Horner. Remember little Jack Horner who sat in the corner and so on, said, "What a good boy am I?" Well, this is what the Pharisee was saying. "How good I am." And he expects a special commendation. Can you see anything of Pharisee in yourself? In thinking that perhaps danger of thinking the Lord should be delighted at the great things that you do for him as you give up your time to serve him in the church? It's a danger, isn't it? That we should be like Pharisees there. There's no grounds for it, of course. In Luke 17 we read, "So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'" So there he is, all wrong in his attitudes and in every other way. And in verse 14, Jesus describes him as one who exalts himself. But everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. People like this will be humbled when they come to the judgment day. Jesus depicts first the Pharisee in this way. And then he goes on to the picture of the penitent sinner, the tax collector, in verse 13. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." As we saw earlier on, the tax collector was by definition a rogue, one who was despised by respectable people. Now tax collectors are never popular. It's a problem of the profession, I suppose, isn't it? However honest and conscientious they may be, but the Jewish tax collector in the first century was in a category all of his own. Traitor to his people, working for the hated Roman authorities, a thief, stealing from his own people, collecting more than he should. He had a contract with the Romans that he had to collect so much, and he would collect more and pocket the rest. But there was a great difference with this one whom Jesus depicts, and that is that he had been convicted of his sin. And you can see that in the way in which he behaves. There's a complete contrast to the other man. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Outwardly the same, but what a difference that there was. We're not told, but as he stood there, the Pharisee stood, he was probably lifting up his eyes towards heaven, confident of the Lord's favour on him, because he was such an upstanding fellow. But the tax collector was quite different. He was too ashamed of his sin to do that. We're told that he was standing afar off, or at a distance. In other words, he was within the temple precincts, but in some remote corner, far from the holier parts where the Pharisee was standing. And he beat his breast. It was a sign of his humility, his self-loathing. He recognized it was from his heart that his sin and guilt came. The tax collector would not so much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what do we make of this? You know, many people today reading this would say, well, you know, this man, the problem with this tax collector was low self-esteem. That was his problem. He really needed to look at himself and pull himself together and recognise that, you know, really he got a lot to be proud of. Oh yes, you know, but think of the good things about yourself. But of course he was right to think badly of himself. Victor Kuligan says, "Only when we recognize the extent of our sinfulness in the sight of a holy God can we begin to experience God's grace and mercy, from which come renewal and rebirth." And there he was, and he knew he got nothing to boast about. For him, all that mattered was his sin and the fact there was a merciful God. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He'd agree with Top Lady, "Nothing in my hands I bring. I can't speak about tithing all I possess and fasting twice a week and so on. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die." Now this is a parable, a parable about two imaginary characters, in effect. But of course, it was true also of at least two tax collectors in real life who met with Jesus as well. There was Matthew, or Levi. Remember how he immediately responded to the call of Jesus to follow him and then made a great feast for him. And he invited his former colleagues. It demonstrated that this man, Matthew, had come to repentance and had come to faith. And it was shown, made clear by Jesus' response when criticized by the scribes and the Pharisees for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew was a sinner. He'd been called to repentance and he'd repented. And then, of course, in the next chapter, we read about Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, someone who was very rich. But he received Jesus joyfully. He promised to give half his goods to the poor, to restore fourfold anything he'd taken wrongly. What was he doing there? He wasn't trying to earn his salvation by good works. He wasn't in a parallel with the Pharisee saying, I give tithes of all I possess, saying, well, I'm going to give back anything I've done wrong. But he was responding to the forgiveness that he'd received from the Lord Jesus. Today, salvation is come to this house. And there's the tax collector. He's described in verse 14 as he who humbles himself, and he will be exalted. He's exalted because he's recognized his sin, and he's been put by grace into that position where he's a child of God. Lovely picture, isn't it? But let me just finish by saying, what are we not to do? There's a tempting thing for us here is to look at this parable and to see how Jesus condemns the Pharisee and then congratulate ourselves that we're not like him. And just as he has said, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. Temptation is that we say, well, God, I thank you, I'm not like this Pharisee. And of course, if we do, then we're just as guilty of self-righteousness as he is as well. Isn't it easy to congratulate ourselves when we compare ourselves to others? We can always find someone, can't we, who's worse than we are, appears to be more of a sinner than we are. It's what's called comparative obedience. Compared to other people, yes, we come off perhaps fairly well. Compared to some others, we are obeying God. And then we can be thankful, can't we, that we're not guilty of committing some sins, whereas there are others that we forget. We may not be extortioners and unjust and adulterers. I trust we're not. What about those other sins? What about the pride? What about the greed? What about the self-indulgence, the covetousness, those sins of the heart? See, man may look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. George Whitefield, great 18th century preacher, put it in this way. He said, taking this parable, he said, he who humbles himself, whatever he be, if instead of fasting twice in the week, he's been drunk twice in the week, if instead of giving tithes of all he possesses, he's cheated the minister of his tithes and the king of his taxes, although he may be unjust, an extortioner, an adulterer, though all the sins of all mankind center and unite in him, yet if by grace, like the tax collector, he's enabled to humble himself, he shall be exalted. What matters is not the past, but the present. Remember those Corinthians that Paul wrote to, and he lists there in 1 Corinthians 6, the horrendous sins, a whole list of them, which bar entrance to the kingdom of God. And he says to them, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See this parable, and it seems quite simple, doesn't it? The Pharisee thought he was good, but in God's eyes he was bad, and so he was rejected by him. The tax collector knew he was bad, but because he humbled himself and sought forgiveness, he was accepted in God's sight. But it's not just historic. It's these things are written for our learning and to challenge us. Is there something of the Pharisee in you? not as blatant as him, of course, but thinking, you know, perhaps in some way my good deeds ought to commend me to God, make it appropriate that he should accept me. Not so. There's no grounds for that at all. We're sinners. All we can do, all we must do, is what that tax collector did, and say humbly and sincerely, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And praise God, that is just what he does. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel we're to proclaim, that's the gospel we're to believe for ourselves. May God grant that that should be the case for us. Amen.